Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events related to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Welcome to our show tonight, Polygamy, What Love Is This? I am your host, Doris Hansen, and we are here to talk about polygamy. We talk about polygamy from early Mormon time, biblical times, up until present day times, and we try to cover information in between. We pleasant surprise that we have discovered as we study our Bible and information about polygamy is that God never required it. He doesn't require it, and you do not have to live polygamy in order to please Him. This is a live television broadcasting program. We do invite your telephone calls. About halfway through the show, we'll open up the phone lines for you to call in and give us your opinions and your remarks about polygamy and about our program. Our telephone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. If you would rather ask questions off the air or by email, our email address is tv@aboutpolygamy.com, and we'd love to hear from you either by phone or by email. And if you have not watched this show before, and this is the first time you've tuned into the program, we'd like to welcome you for being here, and we also invite you to go on the webpage, whatloveisthis.tv. That's the webpage for the show, and you would be able to watch all of our previous programs at that website on streaming video. Last Monday evening, we had another of our monthly discussion groups. We did have a good discussion time once again. And once again, I'd like to invite you to come and be participate in this. It's been beneficial to those who do come. We have our regulars, and everyone is treated with dignity and respect, and the information that you talk about is confidential. If you're afraid to come, you can come anonymously. We don't have to know who you are. We just want to be helpful to you, and sometimes discussing what you went through or questions that you have about polygamy is very helpful. If you would like to know more about us, you can go onto our website, shieldandrefuge.org, and find out more about what we do and more about polygamy. We want you to know that God does not require polygamy. It's just plain isn't a fact. I know that's what they teach. They taught it from the beginning with Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, but that is not what God teaches. If you don't believe that, call and let's talk. And if a polygamous marriage happens to loom in your future, before you marry into polygamy, that is a life-changing, dramatic life-changing event. Before you do it, would you call me and let's talk? I'd just really like to discuss a few things with you before you do it. If you have questions about polygamy, or if you need help escaping a polygamous situation, or if you're in an abusive situation, give us a call. We have a toll-free number. It's 877-425-9993. We'd love to hear from you. We'll do everything we can to help you, and everything that you tell us or talk to us about is held in complete confidence. Next week, we have a special interview with Susan Ray Schmidt and with Kathy Jo Nicholson. Susan is from the LeBaron Polygamy Group, and Kathy Jo is from the FLDS Group. We think that you'll enjoy our discussion. And the following week, we do have a special memorial tribute to Charlie Kingston. He was born and raised in the Kingston Polygamy Group, and when he became an adult, he left. Events that surrounded that is going to be an interesting story to tell. And just a few weeks ago, he died of cancer. There is much about his story that we believe will interest people from all walks of life, and it will give you some insights, special insights, into some of the harmful beliefs that polygamists hold. So just keep watching our show, because we do have some interesting and informative interviews coming up. Tonight we didn't schedule a guest because we do have some discussion topics to go over, and also emails and telephone calls that we kind of have gotten a little bit behind on that I would like to focus on. So the first one is a phone call that we received from a John Doe, and we received this quite some time ago. He said that he was raised Mormon, and he said they lied to me. He said that he was taught that polygamy started on the trek west when Brigham Young and all of the pioneers came west to Salt Lake City. He said they told him the men died off, and so they married the women so they could take care of them. And then he says that he works for polygamists, and they say that Jesus had 50 wives. Okay, let's go into that one first. Now, we do the myths of polygamy, what people say, stories that are told of why people practice polygamy. And the LDS did lie to you if they told you that that's when polygamy started, because that is not when it started. First of all, on the trek west, there were men, women, and children who were dying, not just the men. And if you want to look into history, you'll discover that widows were not the only people that got married and became polygamous wives. Very young girls who had never been married or at all became polygamous wives. And if you read section 132, which is the polygamist section in the Doctrine and Covenants, you will discover that Joseph Smith talked about virgins, not widows. And also a question I would have on that is, why, if it was started on the trek west and if only they married widows, why were there so many hundreds of polygamous marriages in Nauvoo before Joseph Smith ever died? And the story that Jesus had 50 wives, I know a lot of polygamists believe and teach, even the early Mormons taught, that Jesus Christ was married and that he practiced polygamy. You know, Jesus did not come here to get married or to practice polygamy. Jesus came to this earth because he knew that we needed a savior, that we are rebellious, sinful human beings, and he wanted to save us. He wanted to give us the opportunity to get saved. And to say that he came here to get married or to practice polygamy when he never even broke the law, he couldn't have been our savior if he was a lawbreaker. The Old Testament tells us in Deuteronomy 17:17 that the king is not supposed to practice polygamy. And Jesus Christ isn't just king, he's King of Kings. And he never would have practiced polygamy, or he would have been a lawbreaker and couldn't have died for us. So that's nonsense. In fact, it's worse than nonsense to say that Jesus was a polygamist. It's blasphemy. We had another call from Jim in Sandy. And Jim wanted us to point out, and this was in August that Jim called, he wanted us to point out section 101 of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 4, when it was originally printed, was stating that the Mormons believed only in monogamy, that a man was to have one wife and a woman one husband, and the only way that either one could marry someone else is if one of them died. However, many years later, they conveniently pulled that verse out and put another verse in its place, which has absolutely nothing to do with marriage or monogamy or polygamy at all. And then he also wanted us to mention that before section 132 was even written down, Joseph Smith had married at least four wives. And so we see that the dating events of the early Mormon activities proves once again that deceit and duplicity was part of Joseph Smith's and the Mormon Church's activities. And then we had a call from Nick in Ogden. He also called in August, and he wanted, as we were having another round of telephone calls of faith versus works for salvation, and he wanted me to remember to bring up John 6:29, and that's a very good suggestion. John 6:29, Jesus' disciples came to him and asked him, "What are the works that God requires?" And Jesus said, "The works that God requires is for you to believe in the one he has sent." That's the works. Now, for those of you who want to do works for salvation, that's the only works you can do that will please God, is believe. Now, you might think, well, that's not works. It is. Some of you won't do it. It's awfully hard work. But if you want to check into the Greek Biblical Dictionary, I've mentioned this before for those of you who have missed it, and look up the word believe. And you will find that that means to cling to fully trust in, and to trust exclusively in that which you're believing in, to forsake everything else in place for this that you're believing in. And that, of course, includes works. Now, our faith is only as good as the object of our faith. If your faith is placed in polygamy, or works, or a human prophet, or a church, or Lucifer's spirit brother, you have faith all right, but it's on a faulty object. God is the only one who's worthy of your faith, and your faith is only as good as the object that you place your faith in. I had an off-the-air call from a person in the Gunnison, Utah area, and he wonders why the Utah prison in Gunnison hires polygamists to be guards at the Gunnison prison. There are more than 10 people that have been hired down there that belong to the local polygamy group in Manti, and they've been hired as guards. Now, before a person can become a prison guard, it is required that they take an oath to uphold the Utah State Constitution and to uphold the United States Constitution. And both of them, it's against the law to practice polygamy. Those who interviewed and hired these prison guards knew they were from the local polygamy group, but they turned a blind eye to it. Now, this is not a religious issue like they might try to claim. This is dealing with legalities and integrity. Surely, law-abiding citizens should protest the special treatment that some lawbreakers are getting. You know, polygamy is against the law. It's a felony. So why is the Gunnison prison hiring lawbreakers? And then I received an email the other day from a gentleman who was just flipping through, and he was doing a little channel surfing, and he found our program last week, and he came across our show, and this is what he said in his email. I was just flipping through the channels and came across your show. I was intrigued with what little I saw. I have studied with many diverse groups over the years, and so I am an open-minded individual. As I watched you, I did, however, notice that you are a bunch of negative Nancys. Now, that's a cute phrase. So much junk and Mormon bashing and very little positive gospel. I guess that's why you're on Channel 20 at 8 p.m. on a Thursday. Congratulations and keep up the good work. You made me laugh. Well, you know, this email also made me laugh, but I'm sure it was for a different reason than what he was laughing. Isn't it odd how his accusations and accusations like this come to us, and they're as negative or even more negative than what they're accusing us of being? You know, we always, I don't know why you say we didn't proclaim the gospel. We always proclaim the true gospel on this show. We always give hope that only the true gospel can give on this program. And I wonder why it is allowable in your mind for you to write to us and say these insulting things and accuse us of it, but it's almost the unforgivable sin if we do it. You know what, sir? Jesus was not open-minded like you say you are. Jesus said there's only one way. He said the way is narrow and very few people get there. He said the only way to heaven is through Him. He said that if anyone tries to get there any other way, they are thieves and robbers. And so, sir, I would suggest that you don't be so broad-minded that your brains fall out. And now I would like to talk about myth number 13. Now, the myths that we talk about on this program are false stories that uninformed people claim were the reasons that early Mormons practiced polygamy, and sometimes it'll cover some of the practices of the early Mormon polygamists and also the present-day Mormon fundamentalists. Myth number 13 is something that both contemporary Mormons as well as fundamentalists will threaten with. Now, the myth is this: if you can't accept polygamy and you won't go to heaven. And if you don't accept polygamy, then there's something wrong with you. Now, I say that the Mormons will also use this, because there are people I speak to where the Mormons have taught them that they will have to live polygamy in heaven. And they say if they don't accept it, that they won't go there. They have to even accept the idea of it, even though they may not live it here. And I know there's a lot of people that have a lot of difficulty with that. But the reality of this myth is that it's just another example of a false salvation plan using their twisted mind control techniques. Our challenge for you, any of you who doubt this, is to get into the Bible and see if you can find where our Savior, Jesus Christ, talked about polygamy being part of salvation. Now, Jesus Christ is our Savior. He came here to save us. It's His job to make sure we know how to be saved. And if polygamy is part of the salvation plan, He would have let us know. And I would like you to be able to find where He did. And if He didn't, then scrap it. Get rid of it. Jesus would know if anyone would. This is just another example of the threats of damnation that they say that will happen to anyone who doesn't accept polygamy or even the idea of it. Now, this was a very powerful early Mormon and present day polygamy strategy. It was used on me all the while I was growing up. Joseph Smith threatened Emma with it. He threatened her to obey and accept polygamy or be destroyed. But I would like you all to remember and note that who was destroyed first. Emma didn't accept polygamy, yet she grew to be a ripe old age, and Joseph Smith indeed was destroyed at an early age. Joseph Smith also promised prospective polygamous wives with salvation if they married him, and damnation if they didn't. And I have a book on 34 of his wives, and you will read in his book very frequently where he did threaten them and their family with damnation if they didn't practice polygamy. To all who are watching the show tonight, if you have been told, anyone who's been told that something is wrong with you for questioning the practice of polygamy, would you please be at peace with yourself? You will not forfeit heaven by rejecting polygamy. In fact, the only thing that you will forfeit heaven for rejecting is Jesus Christ, and you will forfeit heaven if you reject Him. You will not be destroyed if you don't live polygamy. You will not incur God's wrath for refusing it, and you will not suffer eternally for refusing to share your husband with multiple women. Most of us would agree that moral values in America have undergone a huge change in the past several decades. Behaviors that at one time were considered highly immoral are now regarded as rather acceptable. I receive in my email box a ton of information about polygamy, both pro and con. And I'm often troubled because sometimes it seems like the majority of Americans are pro-polygamy. And with this in mind, I'd like to tell you about a recent Gallup poll that I read about what Americans see as morally acceptable or unacceptable behavior. Now, this particular Gallup poll was taken on May 9th of this year, 2009. And among the results of the survey, we read that 92% of American adults agreed that married men and women having an affair was morally wrong. 92% of American adults agreed that adultery was wrong. 91% of American adults said that practicing polygamy was morally wrong. 91% agreed polygamy was wrong. And that is quite encouraging to read those. Perhaps this survey also serves to confirm that God's ideal is monogamy in marriage, and that maybe He's written that upon our hearts and on our emotions. A heart's commitment is made to your spouse when you marry them, and to betray and violate that intimacy is emotionally abusive and terribly destructive. Does it hurt a polygamous wife every time her husband takes a new wife and takes her to bed? You know, most of the polygamous wives say yes. Polygamy groups claim that these emotions of pain and jealousy needs to be overcome, and in the end, it will make you more Christ-like. Well, I'd like you to send me chapter and verse in the Bible of that belief. It's a heartbreaking lie. Ladies of polygamy, don't believe it. That just isn't true. And if you have a Bible verse or even a Book of Mormon verse about that, I'd sure like to see it. Trust is the basis of any relationship. And when the foundation of trust is fractured and fragmented, which adultery and polygamy does, it's very difficult to rebuild. That's true for polygamists. They do have feelings, whether you know that or not. Many polygamous women claim that they cannot have a trusting and intimate relationship with their husband because they're afraid that if they do trust him, that he will in turn maybe tell one or more of his other wives, and then that trust is broken. And more importantly, God has said that the marriage bed is to be kept pure, to be undefiled. Why would God require a pure marriage bed for the woman and not for the man? Again, ladies, polygamy is not a plan from God's mind. It's an invention of man's mind. If anyone watching the show tonight is in polygamy and you have difficulty wrapping your mind around this information, I'd love to help you. Would you give me a call? You can either email me tv@aboutpolygamy.com or you can call the toll-free number 877-425-9993. I'd love to talk to you about it. And on this subject, during one of our programs a while back, a lady, a heartbroken woman, called, and she called off the air to tell us that she'd been married in the temple, and during the years of her marriage, her husband had had several adulterous affairs. She talked about this to her bishop and also to a Mormon counselor to help her deal with the pain of her husband's betrayal. She was told by both of these Mormon males to get over it. They said that the only sin he had committed was lying to her about the affairs, but that he was a righteous man and he had the right to more than one woman. Here again, we have the spirit of early Mormon polygamy infiltrated into the modern Mormon male mindset. What about the women with whom he's had his affairs? What are they guilty of, if anything? Are they guilty of lying just like him? Or maybe they're guilty of adultery, or are they innocent? If they are guilty, what would they be guilty of? And if they are guilty of adultery, why are they guilty of adultery and not the man? Would this man have been guilty of adultery if he hadn't been a member of the Mormon Church or of a polygamy group? Or in their books, are only Gentiles capable of committing adultery? You know, some polygamists claim that this type of behavior is what justifies the practice of polygamy. At least they say a wife knows where her husband is at any given time and with whom he's sleeping with that night. Do two or three or more wrongs make a right? Actually, the opposite is true. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20 tells us that we need to be aware of a woe that God has given, proclaimed, on those who call evil good and good evil. And this is a good example of something that is evil being called good. The Old Testament says that if adultery is committed, both partners are to be punished. And God doesn't lower his standards of faithfulness and fidelity for men and keep it rigid for women. Does God have a double standard? Does God change? You know, people really do want to change God, especially religious people. They want to change him into their own sinful image. And they've even managed to turn God into a polygamist, just like they are. It's blasphemy. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 warns us about changing the truth of God into a lie. And the Bible reveals God to us so that we can know the truth of God. He requires holiness and faithfulness in marriage equally for both the males and the females. And to this woman who suffered the adulterous affairs of her husband, and to other women, whether they're Mormon or polygamous, who live every day with the knowledge, painfully aware of their husband's bedroom affairs with other women's, you're also invited to our discussion group. It's the same, this abusive treatment is the same spirit that perpetrates polygamy. And we'd love to be able to have you come and talk your pain over with us, people who will hold you in dignity, and we hope that would be beneficial to you. And if you're interested in doing that, you can email me, tv@aboutpolygamy.com, for the details. I received an email from a woman who also was distraught. And I told her that I would, and I answered her email, but I told her I wanted to talk about this on the air, and it's about Christian polygamy. She said, years ago, my husband began researching Christian polygamy on the internet without my knowledge. By the time I realized this, he was convinced in his mind that marriage with plural wives is morally acceptable and ordained by God. He stated that if I agreed to it, he would be open to this type of marriage. I absolutely refused to have any part of it and made it clear that if he wanted that lifestyle, our marriage was over. We argued horribly for a year about what marriage is according to the Bible. We finally decided to agree to disagree. However, over the years, it would come up again, and I realized how deeply this affected our relationship. I don't see how we will ever have a oneness in our marriage that God created marriage to be, while he still has thoughts in his mind that multiple women is the answer to the problems with monogamous marriage. I read your book, Is Polygamy Biblical? And you made some very good points. I know that when I give him the book to read, that he will argue that what you are rightly fighting against is the deception of Mormonism and the doctrines that polygamy is your salvation. But he would still believe that Christian polygamy is different, that if you are a born-again believer in Christ, you will love all your wives as Christ loves the church. He believes the misery experienced by Mormon women in polygamy is their religion, not their marriage arrangement. Since you know Jesus as your Savior and understand that you don't earn salvation by being in polygamy, would you ever imagine it being some big happy family with other Christian sister wives? Did you ever see it work where women were happy and content to share their husband? No. I guess what I really would like him to hear is, what is it truly like behind closed doors, not only for the women, but also for the man? Can you help me? Now, I did email her and give her some answers, but again, I would like to share this on the show simply because Christian polygamy is encroaching. I'd like to open the telephone lines right now as I answer her questions. You can begin calling in with your questions and your comments. Our telephone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. Be sure and turn your TV down. Remember that we are no longer taking endless argumentative circular telephone calls. And we would love to hear from polygamists or ex-polygamists if you want to call in. We'd love to hear your comments as well. 801-973-8820. Christian polygamy isn't. Christian polygamy is a contradiction in terms. They say that they believe in the biblical plan of salvation. They believe they're born again. They believe that works doesn't save, but grace alone saves, and that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Savior. Yet, if Jesus Christ is Lord, then he needs to be obeyed as Lord. The Bible tells us that the laws of the land are to be obeyed. The only exceptions to that is if it's against the law to talk about Jesus to other people, or if it's against the law to have righteous behavior. Otherwise, we are Christians, are to obey all the laws of the land. In fact, Christians are to be the best of the citizens. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Whoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." It's against the law to practice polygamy. Therefore, polygamy is a sin, and no Bible-believing, born-again Christian is to live in sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 31. For those of you who may think you're a Christian that would like to do polygamy, write down the verses. I have several I'm going to talk about tonight, and I will email them to you as well if you'd ask for them. Romans 3:31 says, "Do we then nullify the law by our faith? No, rather we uphold the law." Christians practicing illegal polygamy are not upholding the law. They're breaking it. And so by that point alone, a Christian may not practice polygamy. Just by that point alone. And there's many more. And of course, there's always those who like to split hairs. Perhaps by asking, well, what if Christians live in a country where polygamy is legal? Or what if the government doesn't allow a Christian to express freedom in Christ? Well, let's see here. Matthew 19, Jesus explained the way it was from the beginning. He's talking about marriage, and he's talking about Adam and Eve. And he said, the two shall become one. Now, it is absolutely impossible for a polygamous man to be one with more than one. And certainly not on the basis of equality. And in polygamy, somebody is always the loser. Did you know that God sees men and women as equal? If God sees us as equal, it's just as okay for women to have several husbands as it is for a man to have several wives. God sees us as equal. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. God's laws applies to men as much as they do to women. God doesn't show favoritism, and there's nothing equal in polygamy. There's always favoritism in polygamy. Now, doesn't the Bible say in Jude verse 4 that we are not to use our freedom as a license for sin? Jude 4 says, "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality." Advocating and practicing polygamy is changing the grace of our God into a license for immorality. Christians are not to do that. Galatians 5:13 also warns us about turning our freedom in Christ into an occasion for the flesh. And that's exactly what so-called Christian polygamy does. Okay, I've got just a little bit more to go. I've got an off-the-air question coming. Please call in. We have our telephone lines are open, 801-973-8820. Christians who desire polygamy say that many godly Old Testament men practice polygamy. And the New Testament doesn't record where Jesus Christ ever condemned it or forbid it. And so therefore, it must be okay to practice it. I'd like to ask you a question. Do you know that God permits you to sin? People seem to be so astonished that these biblical characters practice polygamy without God's immediate intervention of zapping them. God permits each and every one of us to sin every single day. But the Bible tells us that God's patience leads us to repentance, and so some of us can become saved instead of zapped. If that wasn't the case, probably no one would ever be saved, and certainly those biblical men of the Old Testament would never have been saved if God wasn't a God of patience and a God of grace. You know, we answer your rationalizing with the same remark that Jesus answered the Pharisees. You are in error. You don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Okay, I have an off-the-air question. If you are LDS and have a wife, but both die, Do you as a man, by remarrying, then practice polygamy in heaven? No, sir. Ma'am or sir, whoever you are. No, there's no marriage in heaven. There's no polygamy in heaven. Jesus was very clear about that. No twisting of the scriptures allowed here. Jesus very clearly said that we do not have marriages in heaven. And the LDS have twisted that to say, well, that's why you have to get married here first. That's not true. There are no marriage relationships in heaven at all. Now, they had come to Jesus and they had made a remark. They said, a woman got married and her husband died, so she married his brother and he died, and she married his brother and he died, and on to seven marriages. And they asked Jesus, who is she married to in the other life? And she was married seven times. Jesus didn't say she was married to seven husbands there. Nobody was married, he said, because there are no marriages in heaven. Okay, line three, we have Jonathan calling from Eagle Mountain. Hello, Jonathan?
Yes,
you're on the air, Jonathan. Welcome to the show.
Hi, how you doing?
Pretty good, thank you.
I just had a question about in the Old Testament.
Yes.
With Abraham taking Hagar and bore a child of Ishmael.
Yes.
You considered that adultery or polygamy?
Well, if you want to look at the story and read the whole story, you will not find that Abraham actually practiced polygamy as we know it. Sarah couldn't have a child. She couldn't get pregnant. So she gave Hagar, her maid, to Abraham so that she could have a child by her maid, and then they would raise it, Sarah and Abraham would raise it as their own child. And Hagar got pregnant, and she treated Sarah very badly. And Sarah even admits how wrong she was by giving Abraham Hagar. She also accused Abraham of being wrong by taking her and getting her pregnant. It wasn't polygamy. Yes, it was adultery by God's standards.
Okay, but it was allowed through God's eyes, wasn't it?
Well, I just talked about that. God allows people to sin. He allows you to sin, he's allowed me to sin, and he doesn't just zap us. I mean, what do you want God to do?
Well, I just was curious that in the Old Testament, God appointed Abraham, who Abraham spoke with God. God instructed Abraham, and he appointed and allowed Abraham to conceive Ishmael through Hagar, and yet, nowhere in the Old Testament it says that Abraham sinned. It was okay because it was appointed by God. Now I was just curious. I'm sure Hagar did live with them for a time. If you read in the scriptures, it says...
Yes. Hagar lived with them as Sarah's maid. You'll read that.
Which is fine, but Abraham would have had to lay with Hagar to have child.
Right. But he only had one child. Which tells me that he repented. Sarah and he had it out, and Abraham never had another child with Hagar. Hagar ran
it
off.
It also doesn't say how long Hagar lived in the house, or it doesn't give
yeah,
a sense
it,
here
it does.
How
he,
long she was around.
She lived there till Ishmael was at least 13 years old. The Bible tells us that, but also you'll read later on in Genesis and also in Galatians that God told Abraham to put the bondwoman, Hagar, out, to send her and Ishmael away.
But after he conceived Isaac, I understand that. I was just wondering, so what do you call that relationship they had? Adultery?
Yes.
Polygamy?
Yes, it was adultery.
But so Abraham committed adultery.
Yes,
is what
he
you're
did.
Saying.
Uh-huh. So did Jacob. So did David.
Okay.
There's a lot of sin that God records in the Bible, proving that every single one of us are sinners.
Okay. So then, what's wrong with if people want to live polygamy? What they're allowed to sin, right? Until they're corrected. What's wrong with that?
Well, you know. We are never supposed, I just read the verses where the Bible tells us we are not supposed to use our freedom as an occasion to sin. We're not supposed to do it. We're told not to do it. Now, if you're a Christian and you turn to Jesus Christ for salvation and repent, you're not going to practice your sin anymore. You're going to turn away from your sin. That's what repent means.
No, I agree. I guess I just was trying to point out that I feel if God appoints something, that it would be okay because God appointed.
God appoints people to do...
We're taught in the Bible not to murder or kill, but yet God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son to murder and kill. I don't get it. I thought God doesn't change.
Jonathan, did you read that story in Hebrews about that? That Abraham's faith was commended because Abraham assumed and believed and trusted that God would raise Isaac from the dead
I know the story. I was just wondering, why would God... I know why, but I'm just saying it's because God commanded and appointed it. That's my point. If God spoke with Abraham, who was the prophet of that time...
Jonathan, I think you're missing the point. You're not either wanting not to hear me or I'm not explaining it very well. You are missing the point. We are all sinners. God appoints us to do different jobs here on this planet in our life, but every one of us are sinners, and His patience with us leads us to repentance so that we can be saved rather than pay an eternity in hell paying for our sins. It's that simple.
Why God would command us to, or command them who were great men because they spoke with God, He would command them to do something that we're told not to do.
Jonathan, have you ever prayed?
Yes.
You've spoken with God. Okay? But you still sin. Isn't He gracious? He doesn't punish you for every single sin that you commit every day. I've got to go on with the rest of the show, but that's the answer, and you don't want to hear it.
No, I hear. I believe Jesus Christ, and I believe His atonement and our salvation. I was just curious about.
There are godly people in the Bible, and every single one of them sinned except Jesus Christ. Every single one of them were sinners except Jesus Christ. And it just shows the grace and the patience that God has, the long suffering that He has with us sinful creatures.
Well, I agree. I was just confused.
We serve a gracious God.
God would say to do something.
We serve a gracious God.
And then not to do it, but yet He allowed it.
He allowed you to sin too, but that doesn't mean it's okay to do it. And it doesn't mean it's okay for your neighbor to do it because he saw you do it.
I agree.
Okay.
I agree.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay. We have questions like this frequently. It's just very confusing. And I do have a book called Is Polygamy Biblical? You can look on our website and find it, and it answers many of these questions. But again, most people, a lot of people, at least in polygamy groups or the Mormon church, don't want to hear the true answer to that question. We have an off-the-air question. If polygamy is illegal, why doesn't the Attorney General prosecute it? We get that question all the time, too. I'd like to change that question to, instead of if polygamy is illegal, it should say since polygamy is illegal, because there's no if about it. It is. It's on the books as being a felony if anyone is found guilty of practicing polygamy. And I think that perhaps you ought to call the Attorney General's office and ask him that question. I'm not sure that I can answer it sufficiently correctly. And that is a good question. I would love to hear about 100,000 people called the Attorney General office and asked him that question or emailed him. Okay, looks like our lines are full, but no calls have come through yet, so we'll continue on with this so-called Christian polygamy. For those who may be watching this who believe in that Christians can practice polygamy, write down these New Testament scriptures. One of their arguments is, well, Jesus didn't condemn it, and so therefore it must be okay. Well, Jesus didn't condemn eating frogs either, but does that make it okay? I mean, that's a ridiculous statement. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. Read that. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. 1 Timothy 3, verse 12. Titus 1, verse 6. All of those and more. And you can email me, tv@aboutpolygamy.com, and I'll send you a list of verses about polygamy in the Bible and where it's forbidden. But these verses that I've just given you talks about the leaders of the church are supposed to be an example to the people. And the example that these leaders were supposed to show was monogamy. They were to be the husband of one wife. And even as we found earlier in the show when I read the Gallup poll, even the majority of non-Christians recognize that polygamy is immoral, that it's wrong, a wrong thing to do. We have a call on line two, Michael from Ogden. Hello, Michael.
Yeah, Doris, I was going to point out a couple things. One thing is that Jesus, no, he didn't condemn polygamy, but that's because most practicing Jews, that wasn't a practice of Judaism to begin with. It wasn't a practice. There was no reason really to condemn it. It wasn't an issue. Even with John the Baptist, you remember when he spoke, why did he get beheaded? You know, because he spoke against King Herod and the adultery he had committed. But also...
Michael, back up. Where did you get that idea that because the Jews weren't practicing it, he didn't need to condemn it? Is there some...
Because it doesn't talk... It talks about the house of Israel earlier on, House of David, and, you know, the kings, but I'm saying the Jews around that time, it doesn't talk about them in the New Testament practicing polygamy in the New Testament.
But what's that got to do with the reason that Jesus didn't condemn it? I find
because
that...
He didn't... No, I'm for you. I'm not against you. I'm saying
well, I know, but I would
didn't
still
condemn
like...
it because it wasn't a problem for them. There wasn't any... He didn't even mention it because there was no reason to mention the problem because the problem didn't exist.
And now,
polygamy.
But what about the times that Jesus brought up the fact of the divorce and the remarriage, and he reiterated over and over again that God's plan from the beginning was one man and one woman.
That, no, Doris, I'm not against you.
I know you're not. But
you. I'm saying that...
I know you're not, Michael, but what I'm saying is, although he didn't come right out and condemn it, isn't that a condemnation of it? Isn't that the people that...
Yes, I see what you're saying. What I'm saying is that, yeah, he didn't... People were saying, well, he didn't condemn me. He didn't come out and condemn it openly. And I'm saying because he didn't do that, mainly because it wasn't a problem. People, not because polygamy's not a problem, but because people were practicing polygamy. Mm-hmm.
And I agree with you, Michael, except... When you read other material about polygamy, you'll find people saying just the opposite of what you just said.
I know. And I wanted to point out one other thing, about Paul. You know, Paul even spoke I think it was Corinthians, he spoke to them about, if you've become a widow or a widower, he even said it's better not to divide your time.
Mm-hmm. Right. 1 Corinthians chapter 7.
So I'll get off here and I'll let you mention that because also Jesus said, you know, some people come into the world as eunuchs, become eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. So they never came, and the apostles surely didn't drag their wives around with them when they were out doing works, God's work.
Yeah. Well,
you made
some very good points.
A lot of people realize that he did that.
Yeah, you made some good points, Michael. I appreciate your call. I think you called in last week and didn't make it.
I'm going to listen to you talk, though.
Okay. Thank you for calling. Good night. Okay, we have line one, Tina from Salt Lake. Hello, Tina.
Yeah.
Yes, you're on the air.
How are you?
I'm doing good, thank you. How are you?
Good. I'm great. I just wanted to kind of respond as... former LDS member.
Okay.
It doesn't matter what the Bible says. As a person who's been cheated on, it is just extremely hurtful if your husband cheats on you and is with somebody else.
Yes.
And I completely agree with you when Jesus says Adam and Eve should be one.
Uh-huh. But why do you say
that? It tells you right there that it should be one. It shouldn't be others. And it's because women are so sensitive, and as you know, as being in the polygamous family, how they're tried to brainwash that you shouldn't be jealous and you should mm-hmm. just learn to live with it.
Yes.
And you can't.
No.
It is horrible.
That's because God made us that way.
Yeah, that's what God said. And you don't have to believe in the Bible or anything else to know how hurtful that is.
Is that what you meant when you said it doesn't matter what the Bible says? That,
yeah.
That even though people don't, even some people who don't believe in the Bible are hurt with adultery. That's right.
Exactly.
Yes.
And that's just how God made us.
Mm-hmm. You're right.
It has nothing to do with the Bible. It's how God made us.
And
we're made to love one person.
Yeah, and you know what? A man is made to love one wife too, not to love several, trying to juggle several wives. God
exactly.
didn't make a man to do that.
I can't even imagine how hard that is,
it's
honestly.
It's difficult for some of them.
Just,
yeah. And then some of them don't even try.
Yeah, they just let them go and do their own thing. But
mm-hmm.
it's just how hurtful do you have to be to somebody? And I think about Jonathan. Well, I'm just curious, because God said that Abraham could do it. No, he did not.
No, he didn't.
That right there is no different than a couple that can't have a child hiring a surrogate mother
yes.
to have
yes.
a baby for him.
They're just it's from the God's silence in his reaction to sin, I think, is what stumps people. And I think that was Jonathan's problem. But I thank you for your call, Tina.
Absolutely.
And you are so
thank
right.
you. Have a wonderful night, and I love you.
Thank you. Good night.
Okay,
thanks for your call. Okay, Robert from Salt Lake City. Oops, John from Salt Lake City. Hello, John.
Yes, I just want to tell you congratulations. Keep up the good work, fighting the good fight of faith for Jesus. And I just wanted to mention that when you had a caller talk about God didn't condemn polygamy, but you know, we know as Christians he didn't condone it, he didn't tell Abraham to do it, but I just would like to mention that the Book of Mormon says that it's a wicked and an abomination act of King David and
yes.
King Solomon.
He did,
so,
they did. Okay.
You know, right there, if LDS, if anything, they should follow the Book of Mormon.
Well, if they're going to, yeah, but then they often forget some of those scriptures. But you're right, John, absolutely right, and I thank you. Thanks for your encouragement.
Yeah, keep up the good work.
Thanks. Good night. Okay, we have Robert now from Salt Lake City. Hello, Robert.
Yes.
Yes, Robert, you're on the air.
Okay, thank you.
Uh-huh.
Your caller earlier, Jonathan,
yes.
Continued to use the word appointed.
Yes.
Concerning, he was trying to suggest that God had appointed polygamy for Abraham. And that you'll never find that in the Bible, but I looked at Genesis 18, verse 14.
Uh-huh.
In the previous verses, it speaks of Sarah laughing because the time of her being able to have a child had passed because of her age.
Yes.
And in verse 14, it says that God had appointed Sarah to have a child.
Uh-huh.
And, of course, she didn't, I guess, conceive soon enough, so she had Hagar commit adultery with her husband. But the only thing that God appointed, as far as the actual word appointed, God appointed Sarah to have a child.
Yeah. Well, that's
within the marriage to Abraham.
That's a good point. I don't know if he picked that word up from that verse that you're talking about, or if that was just his way of expressing himself that Abraham was God's prophet, that God had chosen him. I don't know, but he did keep using the word appointed, so that's a good point.
Yes, and of course, you know, just to repeat, you know, he kept suggesting that God had appointed polygamy for Abraham. That's not the case.
No, it's not.
What God appointed was for Sarah to have a child.
Yeah.
I think he's getting his
yeah.
appointed words in the Bible mixed up. He needs to look up that verse in Genesis 18:14.
Well, thank you.
Doris, enjoying the show.
Uh-huh. Well, thank you, Robert. I appreciate your call.
Thank you.
Uh-huh. All right. Good night. Okay, that's a good point. So, Jonathan, if you want to look up that verse in the chapter 18th of Genesis, and also see if you can find anywhere where God has commanded or okayed polygamy in the Bible, anywhere at all. Okay, back to the Christian polygamy, there was a few questions that the woman asked. I've answered most of the biblical questions that I wanted to do, but she did ask some questions at the end of her letter. She said, is polygamy the answer to some of the problems in monogamy? No, it absolutely cannot be the answer to problems people will have in monogamy. In polygamy, all you have done is exchanged one set of problems for many diverse and multiplying the pain and the problem and the heartbreak and emotional hurts that you'll find in polygamy instead of monogamy. Can polygamy be one big happy family like she wondered with other Christian wives? No, that isn't possible either. Just like Tina mentioned, our caller, where we have it built in us to love our husband exclusively. And so not one single polygamous woman that I've ever spoken to has said yes, that this is the case. Did I ever see it work? Yes. Polygamy works. There's tens of thousands of people practicing polygamy and have ever since Joseph Smith introduced it. But does that make it right? No, it doesn't. Does it make it equal for everyone? No, it doesn't. Are they happy? No, they are not. Are they miserable? Yes, they are. Okay, I have reading material that I'd like to send to you. Anyone who's interested, email me tv@aboutpolygamy.com and I'll send you the list of reading material for that. Now for my closing comments, for those who are waiting on the line, you can just leave a message and I'd be happy to answer you off the air. Many people express their reliance of a just and loving God, and they say knows their hearts and will do what's right come Judgment Day. They say that their religious doctrines don't quite answer all of the hard questions, and so they say God will work it all out in the end. I'll trust in a just God. And indeed, God does know our hearts. Read Jeremiah 17:9 if you want to know what he thinks of our hearts. And yes, God will be just. He will be just. In fact, you don't want his justice because those who rely upon God's justice will burn in hell for eternity. A just God must punish sin or he wouldn't be just. You don't want his justice. You want his mercy. Now there's an if at work in our salvation by grace. Our sins are paid for by Jesus Christ, but only if we trust only in Jesus Christ for our eternal glory. A just God will require us to pay for our sins in eternity. And if you're trusting your own good works or polygamy or something like that to be saved, you're going to be your own savior. And that's impossible because your works will never wipe out your sin. So why not pray to God and ask him to reveal to you his grace and his mercy and then embrace it. But don't ask for his justice because you just might get it. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and that's justice. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Instead of his justice, you want his gift. Ask him for it. It isn't through polygamy. It isn't through good works. It's through Jesus Christ and his grace. Thanks for watching, and we'll see you next week on Polygamy. What love is this?
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email@whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.